Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the deep love that you have for us. I pray that you would help everyone that's here just to know that love personally. Lord, help our hearts just to respond to your Spirit today. Pray that you would fill Jack with the Spirit and really lead him in what you want us all to hear this morning. Pray that our hearts would be ready to accept your word. And just thank you again. Thank you for your great love for us, that you died for us on the cross. Lord, none of us deserve that. None of us deserved the gift that you gave us with that. And we just thank you so much. Lord, help us to remember that today, your great love for us. In your name, amen.
Amen. I think you know that very often when I get up here, I have a lot to say, and I never seemed like there's enough time. So I hope and pray that I will say what God wants me to say and nothing more. Having said that, I want to speak with discretion and care. But I also want that to be balanced with speaking honestly and transparently. So I'm here this morning to share with you what I feel God wants you to hear, not to necessarily give a tidy message that may tickle some people's ears and have people go, oh, that was a nice message, and everybody go home and continue in the same vein, necessarily. So with that, let's launch into today's talk, which is really a continuation of last Sunday's message. Most of you probably were here when my message was Our Situation Warfare 2.0. And it was based on a message that was given 60 years ago, back in 1963, by a man who passed away just a few weeks back by the name of George Verwer, who founded an organization called Operation Mobilization that mobilized many, many young people to go to the mission field. And it's not that I was trying to improve on what Mr. Verwer had to say. He's a real icon, at least in the world of missionaries. But the 2023 version of Our Situation Warfare has to do, at least in part, with what some people refer to as culture war. Now, I don't particularly like that term because that segments it or separates it out from the spiritual component. And I think we realize that culture is downstream from spirituality. What people believe affects how they live and what they value. And there were some things that I didn't share last week because I ran out of time. And so when I realized, honestly, while I was giving last week's message, I didn't think that I was going to be scheduled to speak this week. But then I realized the next day, Monday, that yes, I am scheduled. Okay. Well, good, because there were some things that I didn't get around to saying last Sunday that I will hopefully say today. And in the process of thinking through that, guess what? I thought of more things to say. And Scripture instructs people like me, people who have a speaking gift, that as they prepare to exercise their gift, let him who speaks as it were the utterances of God. Do I speak the utterances of God? No, I don't. I am not the Holy Spirit. Please don't assume that every person who stands up here, every phrase they utter, oh, that is the mouth of God. But the people who speak had better approach this place before God's people, realizing, wow, this is really an important thing I'm doing. because people tend to hear what comes from the front as, well, maybe God is saying that. Last week, if you were here, you recall that toward the end of the service, I asked people who were going to be participating in pull-through prayer to come down for a very important meeting. And there was a little intensity, I don't know if you could tell, some intensity, hey, this it's really important if you're going to be part of pull-through prayer that you come to this meeting. And I wanted to be as honest as I could be and at least share my opinion that, and I think probably most of us are aware, that things have reached a point in our culture where in so many ways Bible-believing Christians are the enemy. And it's okay to attack them. It's okay even to be violent against them. And just for people to realize that at least in human terms, if you're going to participate in pull-through prayer, realize you're going to be standing down there by the highway, waving at cars, beckoning people, like personified wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Oh, naive ones, turn in here. Stop being naive. Come to the place of wisdom. Of course, we can't verbalize all those things to the passing motorists, but in effect, that's what we're saying. And I wanted them to realize, look, you, in human terms, I think you're going to be placing yourself in a more dangerous place than you were a year ago because of the tenor, the vibe right now in our culture. And we hope and pray that nothing happens, no injury happens to anyone out there. But I just want people to realize, hey, that could happen. So just realize that. And it seemed like to a person, everyone's attitude is forward. We're going to trust God. I appreciate that. Most of you do not know the name James Montgomery Flagg, F-L-A-G-G, James Montgomery Flagg. But when I describe to you some of his work, everybody will understand who he was. He was the artist behind the iconic Uncle Sam poster, where Uncle Sam is glaring at the viewer with a finger pointing, saying, what? I want you for the U.S. Army. And when that came out, I think the U.S. government printed about 4 million of those posters. And so from Maine to California, the United States was wallpapered with those posters. And virtually every American saw them. And it resulted in more than 2 million Americans signing up to fight in France during World War I. And then that same motif was used for World War II. And so I want us to have that image in our minds as we consider today's message. Last week's message was Our Situation Warfare 2.0. And I want to continue that, but today with an emphasis on you personally and me personally. Because our personal possessive pronoun, our situation, you know, everybody's responsibility is nobody's responsibility. You ever heard that saying? So I think it's important for you and me to ask ourselves the question, God, in light of this reality, what is to be my response? So the title of today's message is, If Not You, Who? Again, that's not an original phrase with me. That's been around a long time. Many leaders have used that. There's debate on where it originated. Some say it goes all the way back to the first century to Hillel, a Jewish leader of the first century. But the point is, for a person to ask himself or herself, if not me, who's going to step up? Who's going to step in? No one can take your place in the battle line. Now, I understand. I think I understand myself well enough to know that I have a proclivity to certain aspects of Scripture I tend to gravitate toward. That's why I'm really thankful that God has raised up elders, plural, for our church. I'm so thankful for the other gifted men who serve me and serve you, and they're gifted differently than I am. And I understand that the church is many things. Scripture uses several word pictures to convey to us what the church is. It is a family. It is a flock. It's a field. It's a building. And we could launch into each of those analogies, which I won't do now. But it is also an army. It is also an army. Not composed of men only, I might add. As I was speaking with the people down front last week, after my message, it dawned on me, as the words came out of my mouth, it dawned on me, wow, I realize that because of the words I had just finished saying, I have placed our congregation in a bit more danger, perhaps, than it was in some time ago. Because if someone wants to get violent with people who oppose the culture's current push toward sexual immorality, perversion, and other despicable, ungodly things, that person could take opportunity to come here. But I also want to take opportunity, since I have the microphone, and since such a person could be listening right now, to say that we are not one of those churches who have a little sign on the front door, no weapons allowed. We don't have one of those. No, we don't. And on any given Sunday, there just might be a person. Whoopee! Not too much applause going on right now. But I am in no way, I just want to be very clear, I am no way advocating violence. This whole gun thing, it's a big topic, and I don't want to get sidetracked in talking about it. And I know there are different sides to lots of issues. And truth be told, I said at the beginning, I'm not here to give a nice, tidy sermon. I come here on Sundays. I don't go to other churches, but I'm guessing I sometimes say stuff that maybe other pastors wouldn't say in other churches. I don't know. I don't want to attack other pastors. I never owned a gun. I grew up, there was a young kid in one of my playmates accidentally shot and killed his sister when I was just a real little kid. And that made it, it imprinted me. And I was always a little around guns. I was in scouts and we shot 22 rifles. I don't want to just get into a big gun thing here. I did buy a gun a couple of years ago. So, okay, I have a gun. But I also want to say firearms are not going to bring in the kingdom of God. Mm-mm. Maybe you're a big Second Amendment person. I'm a Second Amendment person. I don't want to make that the issue. Enough to say that we are in a spiritual war that bubbles up in terms of culture sometimes. And we need to be wise, we need to be smart, but we also need to be spiritually prepared. And that's what I want to speak to this morning. You personally, and what's your response to the situation that we're in right now? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, by the way, lest you be too turned off by the idea of warring or battling, that somehow is an improper word picture to describe the people of God. 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul is, actually he's talking about tongues, and he says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will it profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp?" In other words, if you speak in a tongue, people don't know what you're saying. What good is that in the meeting, okay? He goes on to say, "If the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle?" Wow. Now, I understand the context here is tongues and when it's appropriate place to exercise that gift. But he does speak of the idea of, in the church meeting, someone speaking in a way that they want to sound the battle trumpet, as it were. And so, in effect, I think that's what I'm doing. As we think of the idea of the one person and what is my responsibility, You might think, well, you know, there are a lot of people that are in the battle, and if I'm missing, no one's going to really notice. Ezekiel 22:30 says, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it. But I found no one. But I found no one. So God is looking. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. God is looking for people with surrendered hearts today. What do I do? What do I? You know, that's a human response. When there's a crisis situation, wow, we're at war. Wow, that sounds like a crisis. What am I supposed to do? Run out and buy a gun? I'm not going to tell you not to buy a gun, but I'm going to tell you that that's not going to bring the kingdom of God. You do what you want on that, but the human tendency is to think, what am I supposed to do? And I would just want to slow us down. Before we think about what am I to do, I want you to think more about what attitude am I to have? What is to be my thinking? What is to be my spiritual condition? And then the do's, the right do's will flow from that. And I won't even really need to get into the do's too much. If you can make sure to have a biblical and godly mentality and thinking. Last week, you recall, if you were here, I showed a video that first time I saw it, I was, and still when I see it, I'm really shocked. It was the San Francisco Gay Men's Choir singing, talking about how if you think that we're coming for your children, well, actually, you're right, we are. And so shocking. Later, I saw on the internet some people were saying that, oh, that was kind of a tongue-in-cheek. They didn't really mean it. I'm choosing rather to believe, yeah, there's sincerity. There was some sincerity in that. And I just wish people would believe what they're saying. Back before World War II, Adolf Hitler penned his intentions. He put it in black and white. There was a German idea that dated back to World War I, perhaps even before, called Lebensraum, Lebensraum is a German word that means living space or elbow room. We Germans, we know we Aryans are superior to other people. Slavs are subhuman. And so our intention, Hitler wrote, is to go to Poland and kill every Polish man, woman, and child and take their land. Now, sadly, the world leaders didn't take him seriously at the time. It doesn't appear. 60 million deaths later, after World War II, probably there were a lot of people saying, gee, I wish we'd have paid attention to what they were saying. So the situation is serious, but I also understand that we have lives to live, right? You still need to work your job and pay your taxes and take your kids to the soccer game and go to the grocery store. We can't constantly live in a state of high alert, can we? But we can be aware that indeed the situation is serious. The situation is, I would even say, dire. And there are certain ways that we are to respond. And I was reflecting on how Jesus, in his hour of testing, was, of course, abandoned, wasn't he, by his disciples. To a man, they all fled. And that was part of God's plan, wasn't it? That was part of his design, that the Savior would suffer alone, that he would be abandoned. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, at his hour of testing, he sweat great drops of blood. So that was the beginning of his passion, his shedding his blood for you and me. And he had to do that alone. But I'm guessing, if I'm a disciple And now, instead of 33 AD, it's, I don't know, 50 AD, 60 AD. And the Christians, boy, they're tightening the screws down on the Christians. Nero is dousing some of them with oil and lighting his gardens. If I'm a disciple, I'm saying, look, I abandoned him one time. It ain't happening again. It ain't going to happen. So each person has to decide what they're going to do with the situation and how you're going to respond. But I'm just doing my best to help you as an individual sort of think through that. So if not you, who? There's a subtitle to this message. If not you, who? My response to my awareness of our war. Notice again the personal possessive pronouns. My response to my awareness of our situation, our war that we find ourselves in. I have four things I've listed out that aren't necessarily things to do as much as attitudes to embrace. Before I get into those, I just want to give us a little bit more history. As you know, I love history. I think it's so instructive, or can be so instructive for us if we will heed the lessons of history. I'm by no means an expert on Chinese history, but I understand that ahead of the communist takeover in the late 1940s by Mao Zedong, the anti-communist forces were led by Chiang Kai-shek. But by the time Chiang's forces opposed Mao, in so many ways, it was too late. The Christians woke up too late. And I hope the Christians in America and around the world don't wake up too late and keep sort of kicking the can down the road. Jim Elliot, in one of his journals, Jim Elliot, the famous missionary martyr, wrote this in his journal. He quotes a verse from Hebrews, which is a quote of an Old Testament verse. He makes his ministers a flame of fire. Now, when I say ministers, don't think the guys with collars, the preachers who stand up in front. Any servant of God, if you're a servant of the Lord, you are a minister of God. He makes his ministers a flame of fire, Jim wrote in quotation marks. Then he wrote, am I ignitable? God deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit that I may be a flame. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. Then he quotes Amy Carmichael. And I will ask you this morning, what might be functioning as an asbestos in your life today? Because what's really necessary if you're going to engage properly in this war, it begins not with what you do, it begins with the condition of your own spiritual life and whether or not you are aflame with love for God, love for His Word, love for His people, love for His ways, love for His gospel. What might be the asbestos in your life that is keeping you from really catching flame? Now again, I understand we have lives to live and things that we must do, obligations that God has placed us in. As some of you know, Joan and I have been caring for her mom, and it's a happy service that we're doing, but it does take our time and energy, and it's where God has us right now. He doesn't want us to abandon responsibilities, and so there must be this kind of slow burn deep down inside, but there must be a burn of some kind. In 70 AD, the Christians in Jerusalem, that is the Jewish Christians, For the most part, most Christians back then, they were Jewish, okay? The gospel had begun to spread among the Gentiles, but most believers were Jews. And so here they found themselves in 70 AD, and the city is being surrounded by Titus and the Roman legions. And they remembered, and their leaders reminded them of the words of Jesus. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, flee. And they did. They obeyed Jesus. And they left. They were able to kind of scoot out between the lines. The lines were still loose enough that they were able to escape. It was at that point, incidentally, that the Jewish leaders, the non-Christian Jewish leaders said, okay, you are no longer considered a subset of Judaism. You are completely something other. You're not of us because you are leaving. They were obeying Jesus, okay? That was his instruction to the Christians then. But I'm here today to suggest I don't think there's any place to flee to on planet Earth. This whole planet has the internet, Big Brother. Okay, you want to get off the grid and go, I don't know, hide somewhere. I'm not saying you shouldn't take certain discrete measures to protect yourself and your family. Where are you going to go? I challenge you rather to stay. Jesus is not telling us to flee Jerusalem. We're not in Jerusalem, so I don't know that there's many places for us to flee to. But God, I believe right now, is in kind of a winnowing process where he's sorting out, because it is becoming increasingly difficult to be a Bible-believing Christian. Some of you have already suffered some heat, some pressure at work, to sign on to certain policies, to go along, to get along. And may God give you discretion and wisdom in specific situations to know how to handle those situations. But I want to remind us of Zephaniah chapter 1. By the way, as I was looking at this passage Friday afternoon, I felt like the Holy Spirit was reminding me or telling me, I didn't hear a voice, okay, it was just an impression I got, that over the years in my public speaking ministry, I have shortchanged the people of God in that I've not talked much about the minor prophets. The Old Testament, what are called the minor prophets? There are 12 shorter books at the end of the Old Testament. 9 are referred to as pre-exilic, in other words, before the Babylonian exile, and 3 are prophecies that were made after the Babylonian exile. So Zephaniah was the last of the 9 pre-exile prophets, and I wish I had time to go through and unpack the whole first chapter, because there's a lot of good stuff in it, it's very rich, but I just want to highlight one verse, verse 12, Zephaniah 1:12. The Lord says, it will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. No big deal. God's not going to really do much one way or another. It will come about at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit. A couple things I want to say about this. One is that if you're a Christian, God is not going to punish you, okay? But there is something of value that we can extract from this verse for our lives. Should I say adamant? I don't know. That's a pretty strong word. I feel very strongly that the Holy Spirit does not convict believers. And that's a terminology that I've fallen into over the years. Well, I heard this message. Wow, I really felt convicted. Well, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you are free. You are not guilty. You've been forgiven. Now, the Holy Spirit convinces. He convicts lost people. Jesus said in John 16, the Holy Spirit is going to come. He will convict the world. But for God's people, the way I understand the New Testament is God, is the Holy Spirit is not here to convict you, as in saying, you, guilty, guilty, aren't you a bad Christian? That's Satan. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. But the Holy Spirit does convince us, you know, God wants you to do such and such and not do such and such. I can remember after I came to know Christ personally, November 30th, 1973, there was at least once, maybe two times after that, that I smoked pot. Peer pressure, whatever, I don't know. I have my excuses, right? And why did I stop doing that? Because I thought, oh, if I don't stop this, I'm going to hell. No, the Holy Spirit was saying to me, you know what? Your Heavenly Father really doesn't want you doing that. I'm like, yeah, you're right, He doesn't. This isn't working too well. I'm not winning too many of my friends by sharing the gospel with them as we are taking tokes on marijuana cigarettes. It ain't working. Anyway, I just want to clarify, lest you walk out of here beat up going, oh, well, God's going to punish me if I don't get my act together. No, He's not. His punishment was poured out for you on Christ. But the Holy Spirit may want to convince you of certain things. I helped become convinced that this spiritual or this culture slash spiritual war is real, and it is very significant. When I was a few weeks ago not here, I was in Minnesota. I missed two Sundays. We have four of our children live up there, and one of my sons, we were talking, and he said something that just stuck. He said, "Dad, they're coming for our kids. They can't have their own kids, or people on the left who just have a worldly thinking may have one kid and go, okay, that's enough, no more. Are those, back in our day, they used the term rugrats. That's not really popular anymore. But Joan and I would hear people go, we're not going to have any rugrats. Or, yeah, I've got my little rugrat there. What a terrible way to think about someone made in the image of God who's a gift from God, a child. Anyway, my son Stephen says, "Dad, they're coming for our kids. They can't have their own, or if they can't have kids, they maybe have one." And I could see, I could hear in his voice and see in his demeanor, "Look, Dad, this is a serious deal. I mean business. I am going to protect my family. I'm going to do everything in my power to oppose evil." And let me tell you, it's not just men. I believe that men are to lead. We don't really say this much from the front, but our church, our theology, we are complementarian, not egalitarian. In other words, we believe that the scriptures teach that men and women have different roles in marriage, that the husband is the head of the wife, that women are to follow their husband. I know that really ruffles the feathers of a lot of people in our day and time. But men, husbands, dads, you are to be the leader. But that doesn't mean that women also aren't part of the battle. I'm going to talk about that in just another minute, but of how women are very much a part. Let's go ahead before I run out of time, because the clock is moving. 4 points I want to make to us this morning that will help us, I believe, respond individually the way God would have us respond. Number one is, don't succumb to what I call the Elijah complex. The Elijah complex. Back in 1 Kings 19, Elijah had just come off a big spiritual high, a big spiritual victory, if you will, in that he opposed the prophets of this false god known as Baal. And a bunch of these Baal prophets had gotten killed, but the queen Jezebel then threatened Elijah and said, before the day is over, you're dead meat. That's a paraphrase. And Elijah, who had just been on a spiritual high, I'm all for retreats and having spiritually moving, motivating times, but also be careful, that spiritual high, you can kind of come off of that and then kind of bottom out. And so Elijah sort of bottomed out, and he ran from Jezebel, and he ran off into the wilderness and became actually suicidal. Won't take time to turn to 1 Kings 19, but he actually considered taking his life. And he began this kind of thumb-sucking, the Bible doesn't say he was sucking his thumb, but I picture him just kind of, self-pity, woe is, oh God, here, I'm the only one. Now I'm by myself, I'm the only one. And God says, in effect, I won't try to paraphrase God because I might say something I shouldn't say, but he basically said, hey, come on, Elijah, there are 7,000 people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal in Israel. You're not alone. Granted, you're in the minority, but I'm here to tell you, yeah, are things bad? Yes. Does the opposition have billions of dollars? Yes. Do they have the big megaphones of the big networks and powerful, search engines that most people go to, not realizing that those search engines, I'm not an expert on AI, artificial intelligence, but be careful. If you go to AI, think, oh, this thing's just giving me some good ideas. That is filtered. And just know that the other side is very, very powerful. And it can allow us to feel, oh my, we're just kind of going to lose, and it's just all, what could we ever do? Kind of like Elijah. And God's saying, would you quit sucking your thumb? You're not by yourself. There are many people who believe like you, who love God as much as you do, maybe more. So don't succumb to that Elijah complex that, oh, we're the only one. Oh, this little New Song Community Church, we're the only ones. No, we're not. There are millions of Christians in our country and around the world who really mean business for God, and like that would put their life on the line for Christ's sake and his gospels. I was heartened a week or so ago as I saw a short clip on YouTube of a group called Moms for Liberty. I don't know much about them. I don't know that it's necessarily a Christian group, but this is a paraphrase. There were some women wearing Moms for Liberty shirts that had showed up at a school board meeting, and I don't know what state it was in, but this one woman got up. She was very poised. She wasn't screaming or kind of crazy. She was very together. And she basically said, and again, this is a paraphrase, we're informed, we're angry, we're here, and we aren't going away. You mess with a mom's kids, and you're going to have that mama bear all over you. And there are moms in this country that are fired up. Now, I also want to say that some of the fired up people that are on our side on some moral things are not themselves regenerate Christians. And so they're going to be saying ungodly things and doing ungodly things, throwing, fire arrows over to the other side. Let's be careful not to kind of let people mix us up with them. But anyway, let's just not succumb to the Elijah complex, put it that way. The Apostle Paul, by the way, he referred to this Elijah idea in the New Testament when he was saying, it's Romans 10:1, he was saying, my prayer to God is for the salvation of my Jewish kinsmen. I would do anything that they would come to know Christ. And then in chapter 11, he says, but it's not like, we shouldn't have this Elijah idea that, oh, there's no there, because in Paul's time, there were many Jews who had converted to Christ. So I'm just saying it's important for us to go back and reach into the Old Testament and go, yeah, that I need some of that. I need some of that realization that I'm not the only one. We aren't the only ones. Number two, rejoice. What? Rejoice. Jack, how can you paint this bleak picture? How can you go on and on and on about how bad things are and then turn right around and say, oh, rejoice? Because that's what Jesus said. In the world, you will have tribulation. John 16. But be of good cheer, some Bibles say. Take courage, be confident, be certain, be undaunted. Why? Because things are going to get better. You know what? Things might not get better. It might be a generation or two or three. You might not in this life see things turn around. Things might continue in your lifetime to get worse and worse and worse until you die. Wouldn't that be discouraging? No, because in the end, we win. Christ has overcome the world, and you can walk in that victory. And to rejoice is a choice. We had that saying on the kitchen cabinet door in our kitchen when we lived in Poland. I think my daughter Roslyn used her little artwork, and that was one of her sayings, to rejoice is a choice, and we would all do well to adopt that. Romans 12 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. That's a pretty strong word, wouldn't you say? Abhor. What does it mean to abhor? Ooh, you have such disdain and such hatred. Don't let anyone tell you to not be a hater. I want you to be a hater, but to hate the right things, to hate evil. We are to hate evil. And I contend that because Christians have not been really abhorring evil, that we let evil, well, you know, that's just how they do things these days. Oh yeah, ha ha ha. Yeah, I kind of laughed at that joke, but, and I probably shouldn't, but you know, that's how people are today. Ha ha. Oh. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind the diligent. Fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. You might say, well, Jack, you're kind of an animated person. I just don't have the same personality you have. I don't have the same personality you have. Well, this isn't about personality, because the Holy Spirit is saying, be fervent in spirit. It might not bubble out of you the way it bubbles out of me. Okay, I'm up here and I'm talking and I'm demonstrative and I wave my arms. My voice goes up and down. I kind of yell sometimes. Maybe if you were up here, you wouldn't be so animated. That's fine. You have a different personality. But I hope in your spirit, deep down there, you are on fire for God and His kingdom. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. We'll talk about prayer in just a few minutes. Number three, don't be overcome by evil. Don't be overcome by evil. Scripture says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome. Speak good, do good, speak truth whenever you have opportunity. And if you're paying attention, God will give you opportunity to speak up and to speak out with love, with wisdom, with sensitivity, but nonetheless, to speak the truth. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. We're not going to overcome evil by going out and outfitting ourselves with some big arsenal of physical guns. Our arsenal is truth. The truth is what sets people free. And then number four, and this is perhaps the most important of the four, and that is get your own spiritual house in order. Get your own spiritual house in order. Last Sunday, I quoted 1 Timothy 4. We went through the entire chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I specifically referred to my two co-elders who were present. Mike, you were in Dallas last week, And I said, Phil and Ashley, you're here. So I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to apply this to you. First Timothy. First Timothy was written by Paul to Timothy as an elder in a church, as a pastor in a church. And he says to Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. And I said to those guys, look, the most important thing, and as a reminder, I know they knew it, the most important thing you guys can do is to pay attention to yourself. Make sure that your own spiritual life is healthy. And that is also true for the rest of us, because we're not just going to set the entire book aside as if, well, first, I'm not a pastor, I'm not an elder, so 1 Timothy doesn't apply to me. Is there something that you can learn from 1 Timothy 4, where Paul tells Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching? Persevere in these things so that it will ensure salvation both for you and those whom you teach. Are you right now in your life teaching anyone? A spouse, a child, a coworker? Are you seeking to communicate? Is there someone kind of a step or two behind you spiritually that's kind of under your spiritual influence? The best thing you can do for that person is pay close attention to yourself and do what you can. And I'm going to throw out some suggestions here in a minute. Do what you can to ensure that that fire is burning deep down inside you and you are spiritually healthy. I realize I left off a thought with Zephaniah 1. I'm going to go back to that because I have that under, again, point 4. Get your own spiritual house in order. He says, I am going to, see if I can find it here, search Jerusalem with lamps. Where is it? All right, I'm going to find it. 12, thank you. 1:12. Did I take my, here it is. It will come about at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. As I mentioned last Friday, I went out, and often I have been going out to Flint Ridge. If you know the history of the area, that was an area where indigenous people, hundreds of years ago, would come from all over North America to dig flint for their tools and their weapons. Consequently, all around that area, there are deep depressions where there are former work sites, and you can still find flint. It's all over the ground. Don't take any of it home. That's against the law, and I have not taken one piece of flint home. I just want to go on record. I was tempted to, but I didn't. But all through the area are these deep depressions. In the fall, they're dry, but now that spring has come, they've filled up with water, like these tiny little ponds, and they are stagnant. And as I spent time in Zechariah 1 about those who are stagnant in spirit, I noticed the stagnancy, is that a word? Let's say it's a word, okay. The stagnancy of these ponds at Flint Ridge, and just this gooey green slime, and nothing could live there. It's just dead water. There's no oxygen. We know that there's oxygen in moving water, and things can live in moving water. And perhaps you have a certain stagnancy of spirit that where your spirit needs to be stirred up. And I just want to encourage you to consider how to stir that up in yourself. How do you stir that up? Maybe the idea of you going off by yourself like I do, that's maybe overwhelming to you. By the way, I got out my calculator. I like to do stuff like this. There are 728 hours in a month, average. If there are 4.3 weeks in a month, 168 hours a week, do the math, 728 hours. Do you think that you could take, let's say it takes you a half an hour to get wherever you're going, and you spend an hour there and then a half an hour coming home. Do you think you could take 2 out of 728 hours that you have in a month and say, I'm going to carve out time, and maybe I'm going to skip a meal, I'm going to fast, and I want to be hungry for God, and I want to be hungry for His Word, and you go out And do you know that the first words out of my mouth, once I got out of my car and walked across the field to my spot in the woods, I said to God, Lord, I'm not sure I even really know how to seek you. Please help me to seek you. Just, it's not about playing a spiritual game or putting on or jumping through some hoops. Be honest with God. Pour out your heart. God, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to seek your face. Teach me. Help me. Mark 1:35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. And I know my wife often reminds me, well, Jack, being a woman, I'm not going to go out by myself in the woods. Some of you women would do that. Okay, she doesn't feel comfortable. I understand that. I noticed, by the way, in my translation, I think this is a New American Standard 1995, that translation of Mark 1:35 says that Jesus arose and left the house. But the words "the house" I noticed are in italics, which means they're not in the original. It doesn't say he left the house. It just says he left. So women, you can stay in the house. Just find some place, some room where the kids can't find you. I remember my mom. I'm one of seven kids, nine people in a very small house. It was a very small house. And sometimes my brothers and sisters and I'd be like, where's mom? We'd look at the crack under the door. Well, she's not in the bathroom. The light's out in the bathroom. That's where she was. Getting some time away from the kids. Wherever you have to go. Wherever you have to go to spend time with God. Women, wives, what can you do to free your husband up? To give him 2 hours in a month. Not to go play games or scroll your phone, guys, or whatever, but to get yourself out where you're alone and you are learning how to seek God. Guys, what can you do to free up your wife? Take the kids or do what you need to do to let her get off in a room by herself for an hour once a month to seek God. By the way, I realize this might rile some feathers, and I'm not going out of my way to upset people, despite how this might sound. Ladies, your husband is not your helper. You're his helper. The woman was given to Adam to be his helpmate. Now, if you know anything about me, have I ever helped my wife? Yeah, I help my wife a lot. But at the end of the day, she sees herself. I'm not saying, guys, you shouldn't help your wife. You should be helpful, okay? You should be a servant leader. But women, your role is to help him. What can you do to help him to seek God? Short of that, I understand the idea of getting out on your own, seeking God, maybe doing some fasting. That's maybe ominous to some people. Okay, then what about the idea of you just committing to meet with a handful of other believers to seek God together? I don't mind telling you, private prayer is one of the most difficult things for me. Because I get off by myself and I start praying and I'm walking and I usually don't close my eyes when I pray. People say, all heads bowed and eyes closed. Sorry, I'm not closing my eyes. Because you know what will happen? Yeah, it just happens. So I keep my eyes open. It helps me stay more awake and alert. So I'm walking and I'm praying. Like, oh, look at that piece of fuzz on the floor. You know, and my fingernail. I think I need to trim my fingernail here a little. I'll go find the clippers. Yeah, I can think of 101 things to do. Okay, God wants to teach us, I believe, how to seek him individually. But it really helps me when I'm with a handful of other people. 168 hours a week. Of those 168 hours that you have, is there 1 hour? I've started to ask a few people this. And if I haven't asked you, I'm asking you now. What is the 1 hour of the 168 where you would go, okay, I'm willing to meet with a handful of other people to seek God. I'm not against praying for Aunt Sally's gallbladder surgery. Okay, that's fine. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm for intercessory prayer. Don't write to me, okay? But I'm talking about prayer where you're getting together to say, Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your name be more hallowed in this world. Because the request, when Jesus gave that model prayer, give us this day our daily bread, that's down the list of things we're to be praying about. So, I've been part of a prayer meeting here. I'm not trying to impress you with my spirituality, but we meet 5:30 to 6:30. Most people aren't working at that time. We've been meeting for, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 years. I've lost track. But we're willing to change that. If there's another hour that suits you better, you let me know. And we'll change it. Now, I'm not trying to build this big prayer meeting of 100 people, because I can tell you what will happen at a prayer meeting of 100 people. A bunch of you will sit around and twiddle your thumbs while the big mouth people like me keep praying all the time. And you can't get a word in edgewise. So get a small group of people that say, let's learn how to mean business for God, and let's let the Holy Spirit teach us and grow us so that we can be the fervent in spirit people that we need to be if we are to withstand the long war that we're in. We're not in a short battle. We're in a protracted war. Satan and his demons have been at war with God. It's a protracted war. It's been going on for ages and ages. So this is a long war. So number one, I'm just going to go over these again very quickly and then we'll be done. Don't succumb to the Elijah complex. I'm the only one, we're the only one. No, there are a lot of people. Be heartened, be encouraged. There are a lot of people that haven't thrown in the towel, haven't compromised. Number two, rejoice in hope. In the face of tribulation, rejoice in the hope that in the end, Jesus wins and you're on the winning side. To rejoice is a choice. Number three, don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Number four, get your own spiritual house in order. If I can do anything to help you develop your spiritual life, that's what I want to do. That is what's going to serve you best. That's what's going to serve your family best. And no one can do it for you. I tell the guys in my disciple group, last week I reminded them, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Guys, I'm not going to put something on, well, you should be doing A, B, C, D. You learn how to discipline yourself. I'm not interested in putting some yoke or some law on you of how long you should be praying or what you should be doing. Learn to discipline yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. God is inviting you to seek his face, Psalm 27. He's inviting you to seek his face. The psalmist said, God, when you said to me, seek my face, my response was, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. So seek it alone, seek it with others. Seek the face of God, get your own spiritual house in order. And let's be happy warriors together in this war. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for helping me to say at least what I believe you put on my heart. I just pray if I said stuff that wasn't of you, that really didn't edify, that you would somehow nix that in people's hearts and minds. But that which was of you, I pray it would remain and continue to resonate until you have your way in the life of every person who has heard today. And that's my prayer, and I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so the script is flipped. Last week, Mike was gone, and Phil and Ashley were here. This week, Mike is here, and Phil is in Minnesota visiting family, and Ashley is in Israel. So the announcements follow me, so I will happily make those. I'm not going to rehearse or go through all the announcements. I would encourage you to get one of these bulletins and or check the website. Just because we don't mention them up front doesn't mean they're not important. There are a lot of important announcements. But a couple I'm going to highlight. One is that we have our monthly prayer for the nations meeting on the first Sunday of the month, which is today, May the 7th. So we meet from 7 to 8. We're going to storm the throne for 60 minutes. Jesus said, could you not pray and watch with me for 1 hour? So we're going to meet here and begin promptly at 7. We'll be done at 8. We're going to pray not only for Ukraine, but other nations as well. I want to call your attention a course which our church is running really for the second time. We didn't really promote it much in our own congregation last year. We promoted it to everyone who pulled in to pull through prayer. And it's called Christianity Explored. I know this is small. It's difficult for you to see where you're sitting. But I would encourage you to pick up some of this promotional material on the table under the bulletin board on your way out, the exit on the right as you exit. Perhaps you know someone who would really benefit from, hey, would you be interested in going to a course? It's free, no obligation. They're not going to take your phone number. They're not going to badger you. But you're free to ask any questions, just the basics of Christianity. Watch some really well-done videos, discuss them. We did this last fall with people who had come to pull through prayer. Several people attended. And I really love the course. Now I'd like to expand it and encourage you, or maybe perhaps you're feeling like, hey, maybe I could benefit. Maybe you're thinking that for yourself, to just relearn what are the basics of the Christian life? What are the basics of the Christian message so I can better communicate the gospel to people in need? You're a candidate then to come. It's a 7-week course. The details are in this promotional material that you should grab on your way out. And then lastly, concerning this upcoming prison ministry outreach that will happen in Lancaster on the 24th of June. Here on the 23rd, the night before, our church is hosting the Bill Glass Behind the Walls, what is known as Equip and Ignite. It's the night before we go to the prison facilities. We'll be going to a men's facility, a women's facility, and a juvenile facility. So ladies, you have opportunities to be involved as well. We are hosting a meal and a training time for, we don't know how many people are going to come, but it's likely to be 75 to 100 people. So not only are you invited to come, but we need help actually putting on that meal. So please see Christina Jones. Her phone number is in the bulletin. And the sign up, if you would like to be involved in that ministry, you can't wait until the night before to sign up. You must sign up by the 21st of this month. You only have 2 more weeks. There's paperwork that you need to fill out that the state of Ohio requires of anyone going into facilities where there are incarcerated people. So I'd encourage you to get on that and fill that material out. If you need help, Bill Johnston is available. I am as well, but Bill volunteered to help you fill out the paperwork there. I think that's it. And Sue's going to come up and close us out in prayer, and then I'll have our benediction.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you for your word. Thank you how it instructs us and it teaches us about what is on your heart. And I pray that you would help each one of us individually to get our houses in order, that we would be ones that learn how to seek you both individually and with other people. And Lord, just help us not to have hearts that are stagnant. I pray that you would light a fire in my heart and in the lives of my brothers and sisters here, Lord. We just thank you again for this. Help us, Lord, to take these words to heart. In your name, amen.
Please rise for the benediction. As you do, please recall my earlier statement about the work of the Holy Spirit among us, God's people, is not to convict us. He convicts the world, but he convinces us. Remember the Lord's grace as I speak these final words from the book of Philippians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You're dismissed.